وسلم عليك يا أبا عبد الله، يا رحمة الله الواسعة، ويا باب نجاة الأمة، يا ليتنا كنا معكم سيدي فنفوز فوزا عظيما. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. قل هذه سبيلي أدعو إلى الله على بصيرة أنا ومن اتبعني، وسبحان الله وما أنا من المشركين. صدق الله العلي العظيم، وصلوا على محمد وآل محمد. In contrast to the actions of human beings, which are for the most part sporadic, coincidental, hasty, the acts of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, His actions are calculated and guided with the most perfect precision. When you look at the natural world, God says in the Quran in one instance, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, وَالْقَمَرَ قَدَّرْنَاهُ مَنَازِلَ حَتَّى عَادَ كَالْعُرْجُونِ الْقَدِيمِ. He speaks about the path of the moon that we see, the path that it takes. He says, this path, قَدَّرْنَاهُ مَنَازِلَ, it has stations, or it has a certain path which it follows. It doesn't walk out of place. It doesn't fall out of what we have destined for it. In another instance, speaking of the detail of the natural world, he says, وَلَا حَبَّةٍ فِي ظُلُمَاتِ الْأَرْضِ وَلَا رَطْبٍ وَلَا يَابِسٍ إِلَّا فِي كِتَابٍ مُبِينٍ. He says that there is nothing in this universe, not a grain of sand, not a grain of food, not anything inside the depths of the oceans or on land, that is not preserved فِي كِتَابٍ مُبِينٍ. There's a book in which all of this detail is preserved. In the instance of planning and calculating, Allah says, وَيَمْكُرُونَ وَيَمْكُرُ اللَّهُ وَاللَّهُ خَيْرُ الْمَاكِرِينَ. That they plan, the human beings, and the human being is sporadic. He is hasty. وَكَانَ الْإِنسَانُ عَجُولًا. Allah says that human beings are very hasty in their actions. They don't calculate. They calculate and God calculates. They plan and God plans. But God is the greatest of planners. This is in terms of the natural world. In terms of revelation, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Allahu a'lamu haythu yaj'alu risalatah. That God is most knowing of where He places His message. Meaning, who carries the message of God on earth? And this verse came in a reply to those who questioned God's revelation of the Holy Book and the sending down of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It is said that one day the Prophet was speaking to a Meccan elite, an elder, a tribal elder. He was inviting him to Islam. So this man said that, why is it that this poor orphan is sent as the messenger of God? Why don't I get chosen as the messenger of God? Or Fulan, son of Fulan, this important person gets chosen as the messenger of God. The reply comes is that God knows exactly where to place His message, in whose hands, who will carry His message, who is most appropriate. So God calculates, unlike man. And God calculates with precision, and He executes with precision as well. وَأُمْلِي لَهُمْ إِنَّ كَيْدِي مَتِينٌ. Allah says, my planning, it is mateen, it is precise. He strikes with execution. And Allah also gives the greatest of examples. He presents the greatest of examples. In the context of the message of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, we can deduct the following. That the people who joined Imam Hussein alayhi salam on this mission were people who were chosen, handpicked by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It wasn't sporadic. It wasn't that He found, you know, a family member, Al-Abbas alayhi salam, happened to be the brother of Imam Hussein, or Fulan happened to be the cousin of Imam Hussein, so he chose him. And it was not coincidental. When you find that Al-Hurr ibn Yazid al-Riyahi switches from the army of Umar ibn Sa'd to the army of Imam Hussein, that wasn't coincidental. God had planned for that to happen. To prove a point, when you find that Wahab al-Kalbi, a man who was a Christian, who was an adherent of a different religion entirely, comes to Imam Hussein, accepts Islam, and fights alongside the companions on the battlefield, that wasn't coincidental. When you find a man like Zuhair ibn al-Qayyim, who was not a follower of Imam Hussein, and who had no interest in Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam at all, when he is among the first people to give his life for Imam Hussein, that's not coincidental. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chooses exactly how his message should be delivered. Imam Hussein alayhi salam, during one of his speeches to his own family members and his own companions, he says the following. He turns to his companions and he says, "My dear companions, you're here for a reason. And I have a request from you. If any of you is liable to anyone, if you have a debt, if you have something that you owe someone, do not join me. I want you to leave right now. If there's something that you've taken from someone, do not join me. I want you to leave right now." Imam Hussein was basically filtering out who would deliver this message, the most important message, after the revelation of the Qur'an to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This moment in history, which on it depended the continuation of Islam, God wanted the right people to be there. Allahu a'lamu haythu yaj'alu risalata. It's not a coincidence. Imam Hussein alayhi salam wanted his people to be free of sin, completely free of sin. And this is how it is with the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why when we look forward, when we speak of the companions of our 12th Imam, Al-Imam Al-Hujjah, ajjalallahu ta'ala farajahu al-sharif, they are people who are chosen by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to deliver this message. People who are free of guilt, people who are free of sin, people who are devoid of any impurities, those are the ones that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chooses for his message. So Imam Hussein alayhi salam wanted companions who are completely pure. They did not owe anything to anyone. He wanted them to be people who were guilt-free and sin-free, since they were facing the final moments of their life. Here you find that with this act, the message of the Qur'an is materialized. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, in the end of Surah Al-Fajr, He says, يَا أَيَّتُهَا النَّفْسُ الْمُطْمَئِنَّةِ ارْجِعِي إِلَىٰ رَبِّكِ رَاضِيَةً مَرْضِيَةً فَادْخُلِي فِي عِبَادِي وَادْخُلِي جَنَّتِي. The Qur'an says the following, that the only way you're going to stand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with your head raised high is what? مُطْمَئِنَّةً with اطْمَئِنَان, content. And content means what? رَاضِيَةً مَرْضِيَةً. That you have satisfied your Lord, O soul. You have satisfied your Lord. Allah is pleased with you, and you are pleased with the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That means that there's no sin, there's no guilt. If there's any guilt, there's any regret, there's any remorse, then you are not described as the person who is content, an-nafsul mutma'inna. In order to have complete itmi'nan at these last few moments of your life, you have to be satisfied with the decree of Allah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has to be satisfied with your record. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. So according to the Qur'an, the way to be content with the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is to be sin-free and guilt-free. Now, I was listening to a talk recently, and it was really interesting. Now we know that everyone seeks to be content and satisfied. By the time that you're on your deathbed, or whether death comes to you, you know, without warning, you want to be satisfied. You want to be content in one way or another. And if you read the history of the tyrants, the good people, the bad people, the religious people, the non-religious people, all of them sought one thing in the narrative, all of them sought one thing at the last moments of their life, and that is what? Forgiveness. People want forgiveness. They want to be absolved from guilt. They want to be absolved from sin. It doesn't matter what your background is. I was listening to a talk recently given by an emergency responder. You know, when an accident happens, the first people who are called to the scene, emergency responders, they come, and if there are victims, they assess the situation before sending the person to the hospital. If they can, they see what they can do in order to save that person's life. This man was saying the following. He says that as an emergency responder, I am trained to deal with what he calls a symptom referred to as imminent doom. It's when people are at the last moments of their life, they know they're about to pass away, they begin to act differently. So he says, I'm trained to deal with that. He says, no matter how much you are trained to deal with that, it's something different when you're up close and personal with a person who is in the last few moments of their life. He says, the way they act, he says, I can't describe it. He says, I had a moral dilemma in the beginning of my career. I would come to people, and after assessing their situation, I knew that there was nothing I could do for them. They were in a, God forbid, a horrific car accident or some kind of accident, and I knew that I couldn't do anything for them. And whenever I would reach them, the first thing that they would ask me is what? Because I'm the person who they think their life rests in my hands. What do they say? They say, am I going to die? Be honest with me. He says, it was such a dilemma for me that in the beginning, I would lie every single time. He says, because I don't want them at the last few moments of their life to be overwhelmed with horror and terror and fear. I would lie to them. He says, I was afraid of providing them with the right answer. He said, that did nothing to help the situation. He said, one time, I decided that let me change things. Let me tell the truth and let me be honest. He says, I came across a young man who had just gotten into a motorcycle accident and he was in very critical condition. He says, after assessing the situation, I realized that there's nothing I can do for him. So he turned to me. He said, answer me honestly. Am I going to die? He said, at this point, I decided I'm going to tell the truth. I told him, yes, you're going to die. He said, his reaction shocked me completely. He said, I thought that this person was going to be sporadic. He was going to start yelling. He was going to be filled with fear and terror and horror. He said, he did the exact opposite. He said, he accepted the fact that he was passing away. He laid his head back and he accepted it. Subhanallah. It's as if the Quran is telling us that almost every soul will reach this situation, will reach this situation. يَا أَيَّتُهَا النَّفْسُ الْمُطْمَئِنَّةِ اِرْجَعِي إِلَىٰ رَبِّكِ رَاضِيَةً مَرْضِيَةً. He says, regardless of what they had done in their life, he said, once I started telling them the truth, I realized three patterns. He said, number one, I realized that regardless of their background, regardless of their ethnicity, regardless of their religious beliefs, every single one of them, they wanted forgiveness. People wanted forgiveness. Doesn't matter whether you believe in an afterlife or not. Say you don't believe in sin. There's no afterlife, I don't believe in sin. But there's something called regret and remorse. I mean, even if you don't believe in God or you don't believe in religion, there has to be a dhamir, a conscience, something which intrinsically tells you that you're doing right or wrong. He says that these people, they wanted forgiveness. And look at what the history tells us. Of good people and bad people. Especially when it comes to bad people, because that's when they remember to ask for forgiveness. People like Fir'aun, who saw himself as a god. Was there anyone more, you know, anyone who had more audacity than Fir'aun? in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, someone who saw himself as a god, at the last moments, when he knew that he was drowning, he called upon Musa. I read one hadith that says that the reason why he perished is because he did not call upon God. He called upon Musa. He told him, Musa, I believe in your Lord. He didn't call upon God. Had he asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he would have saved him. It's an interesting hadith. But he asked for forgiveness. He wanted forgiveness. He wanted to be absolved of his guilt. Likewise, you see people, khulafa, people like Harun al-Abbasi, which I mentioned the other day, when he was on his deathbed and he called upon 1,000 physicians to come and assess his situation. In the end, they said, there's nothing we can do, and he starts reciting verses of the Qur'an. مَا أَغْنَى عَنِّي مَالِيَ هَلَكَ عَنِّي سُلْطَانِيَ My wealth is of no benefit to me. My authority is of no benefit to me. And the Qur'an describes people as saying, we wish that for just a moment we can go back, so that we can repair and make amends the evil that we did. Or we wish that we can do good, we can do more good. Some people, they've done so much evil that they say, we wish we can go back to this world and become dirt. وَيَقُولُ الْكَافِرُ يَا لَيْتَنِي كُنْتُ تُرَابًا I wish I was dirt. I wish I was non-existent. I did not exist. So forgiveness is one thing that people ask for at the end of their life. Now, the reason I wanted to bring this up is because when you look at it in the context of today, how it's relevant, I was reading a very interesting article. It was talking about how extremists, what they do is that the one reason why they're successful is because they manipulate people's sensitive feelings. They know that everyone requires existence. Everyone requires forgiveness. Everyone wants forgiveness. Everyone wants to be absolved of their guilt. Everyone wants to be absolved of their sin. Everyone wants salvation. So what do they tell them? They tell them that this cause that you are about to join is so great that it will earn you salvation. And the way they present it, and this theory is called salvational amorality, not morality, amorality, because in reality, it's not moral at all. It's salvational amorality. It's when a person believes that his cause, his personal cause, and this is very selfish, is so great that collateral damage, whatever. People get killed, whatever. There's no ethics, there's no morality, there's no respecting people's boundaries. And with this mentality, they begin to perpetrate the greatest of atrocities. Every day in the news, we're hearing that not one or two people are killed. An entire tribe is killed. A tribe of 70 people, or 100 people, or 150 people. They round up the men, the young men, the people who pose a threat to them, and they kill them. Why? Because we're expanding our domain, and we need people to cooperate with us. If these people aren't going to cooperate with us, well, guess what? We're going to weigh that against our salvation and the salvation of this nation. And the salvation is so great that we can afford collateral damage. And they reduce themselves to animals. And this isn't only the terrorists. This is any person who is extreme, an extremist. Even here in the United States, it happens with our foreign policy. That we have targets which are so high value that we're willing to flatten an entire city, or flatten an entire building with our drone strikes just to get rid of one person. There's no morality in that involved. Whether it be this salvational immorality, whether it be establishing God's order on earth, whether it be establishing a khilafah, whether it be protecting your flag, whether it be protecting your country, that should not reduce us to animals. Where is our humanity? The reason why they're successful is that they're able to paint it in that picture. You know, they say the following thing. They're very active on social media. One time I saw something, it said that, you know, had a picture of a jihadist and he was walking in a path of light, supposedly. And it said the following. It said that sometimes people with the worst pasts make the greatest futures. Now, in some cases, that's true. I mean, you look at the companions of Imam Hussein, look at Zuhair ibn al-Qayyim. he wasn't a deviant person, he wasn't an evil person, but he wasn't on the path of truth. He wasn't on the path of Ahlul Bayt. He disregarded the Ahlul Bayt as people who were unimportant. Wahab al-Kalbi, for instance. His beliefs were different than the beliefs of Islam. Al-Hurr ibn Yazid al-Riyahi. In some cases, it's true, but the way they're able to manipulate it, and then they reduce their victims, they dehumanize their victims. And that's what makes it legitimate for them. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. In reality, these people have completely misunderstood and completely manipulated and twisted two important concepts in the Quran. One is the concept of jihad, and the other is the concept of shahada. Jihad is to exert yourself. And we all know the difference between the greater jihad and the lesser jihad. The greater jihad is to fight against yourself, and the lesser jihad is the battle which is waged. Look at the history of Islam. The strongest people, physically, the strongest people, and in battle, in the lesser jihad, the most successful people were those who had fought themselves. They had fought their own demons. They were sinless and they were guilt-free. Where do you think Imam Ali alayhi salam had the strength to lift the door of Khaybar? It's not a fairy tale. It's not a fable. This actually happened. That he lifted the door of Khaybar. Why? Was it because he benched 500 pounds or he did, you know, squats and deadlifts and what do they call it, CrossFit, because of this? Or because he had fought the demon inside? He had fought the tyrant inside. When he stands over the body of Amr ibn Abd al-Wadd al-Amri, one of the greatest warriors of Arabia, and when he's about to deal the final blow, the man spits in his face. What does he do? He turns around. He takes a few deep breaths. He lets the anger settle. He goes back and he strikes the man. He comes back with his head. They tell him, "You were standing over his head. Why did you waste time? Why did you leave and why did you come back?" He said, "When he spat in my face, I became angry for myself. Not for God, for myself." He says, "At that moment, I could not do anything. I could not proceed. I would not be successful. I would not be successful if I did it for my own anger. I would only be successful if I did it for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala." He cleared himself completely of these feelings, feelings of anger, and then he went and he struck the final blow. And that's why he was successful. That's why the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says the following. He says that the strike of Ali on that day, its value supersedes and it exceeds the value of the worship of all humans and all jinn. That's why he was so successful. That's why his jihad was so successful. It's because he had fought himself and fought himself and fought himself. Until the last moment of his life, he kept fighting himself. He would hold on to his beard in the middle of the night and he would weep. And he would speak to this dunya. He would say, "Ya dunya, ghurri ghairi. Leave. I have nothing to do with you, O dunya. I don't want you anymore." And this is why he was so successful. Here, they've completely twisted the concept of jihad. They've misunderstood the concept of jihad. They are full of sin, and they are full of debauchery, and they are full of evil, and they think just because they can strike a sword or shoot a bullet, that's it. They've earned absolution, and they've earned salvation. Number one is jihad, and number two is shahada. Shahada means what? When shahada is said in the Quran, they want to attain shahada. Shahada is the act of witnessing. In order to bear witness, a person has to first not look, witness. There's a difference between to see and to witness. To witness is to ponder, to reflect, to act, and then consider the ramifications of one's actions. To take full responsibility. It requires pondering. It requires thinking. It's not sporadic killing of people. You have completely, with these atrocities, completely shifted and twisted the meanings of shahada. And if a person fights for a cause, the greater the cause, the more mindful and the more vigilant a person should be. Not that the greater the cause, it's growing exponentially, that means we can commit any atrocity we want, because the ends justify the means. When we say that the ends justify the means, and when we start speaking in proportion, then we have completely forgotten our humanity, what makes us human. And that is being mindful. And that's why the saying says, لا يطاع الله من حيث يحصى, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not worshipped through a means in which He is disobeyed. I'm trying to achieve that goal where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, eventually I will establish His order, I will worship Him, but until I get there, and however long it takes, I'm going to wreak havoc. I'm going to do whatever it is. I'm going to steal. I'm going to pillage. I'm going to murder. I'm going to rape. Isn't that exactly what's happening today? It's all to raise the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That we do this to strike fear in the hearts of the enemy, so that in the end, we can raise the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You have completely abandoned the teachings of the Qur'an in the process. So number one is forgiveness. It's absolution. People want forgiveness. People want absolution. Extremists, they know how to manipulate those feelings. Number two, and I go back to what he was saying, because it's really relevant. He says that the second pattern which I detected is that I noticed that people wanted to be remembered. People want to be remembered. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran speaks of al-baqiyatu salihat, the things that we leave behind, which are good for us, which will establish our legacy. إِنَّا نَحْنُ نُحْيِي الْمَوْتَى وَنَكْتُبُ مَا قَدَّمُوا وَآثَارَهُمْ. That we, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, that we write down, we record everything that they do. مَا قَدَّمُوا وَآثَارَهُمْ. Their athar is what they have left behind, their good deeds. مَا قَدَّمُوا is what they have put forward. And one thing that you can put forward is your legacy. And here extremists do the same thing. I read another article, it's interesting. It says the following. It says that if you want to understand these extremists, why this particular group right now is so successful, is because they've done something that others haven't done. Is that it's not a matter of theology. It's not a matter of what the Quran says, or what the hadith says, or what Rasulullah did. It's a matter of psychology. They exploit the most basic desires of human beings. One is aggression, and the other is physical relationships, sexual relationships. They exploit that. They reward their aggression with what? Females. In this life and in the next. In this life you can have, you know, 3-4 females, and in the next life you can have 72 virgins and 4 goats. They reward them. They reward their aggression and their violence with something else which they need on the inside. And that is what? That is their physical, those physical needs, those physical desires. And when you look at physical desires, through physical desire, you know, when they bring a girl in front of him and they tell him, here, she's yours, you can plant your seed. What is he doing? He's perpetuating his name and his legacy. He's procreating and perpetuating his name and his legacy. So people want to be remembered, and that's why we should always remember those who have passed away in our families with good, by reciting Fatiha for them, for doing good on their behalf. So number one is forgiveness. People want forgiveness. They want absolution. Even sinners, they want absolution. They want to fix what was done in the past at those moments of their life. And what better way? Through shahada. Their twisted concept of shahada, of course. And number three is meaning. A lot of people have a loss of personal significance. And in order to rectify that, in order to fix that, people begin to engage in the weirdest of behaviors. You know, when a child within a family, a boy or a girl, does not feel significant, when their opinion doesn't matter, what do they do when they're older? They begin to display the weirdest types of behavior. Sometimes they'll begin to exert their control over people because they had no control when they were younger. They had no significance. It's called a loss of significance, and it can happen. There are many causes. One cause is a dire economic situation. People feel less significant. One cause is ethnic discrimination, and that's what the extremists are doing today. They're telling them that you're living in these countries. The reason I say this is because this movement which is going on, there's a lot of people, if you follow the news, a lot of young people whose minds have been manipulated, not from those countries, but from these countries, from the United States and from Canada and from France and from Australia and from Germany and Austria and the United Kingdom, completely manipulated. They tell them that your place is not in Darul Harb, it's not among the kuffar, it is here. There you will be continued to be discriminated against. And so they have a loss of significance. When they have a loss of significance, they try to make up for that. Through what? People want to feel that they matter. People want to feel important. How do I feel important? One way, one very easy way, is you book a ticket to there, you slip in through the border, and they put a gun in your hands, and that's it, you're significant. They give you a name, Abu Fulan and Fulan. You know, they make you an emir of two or three people, and that's it. You went from being someone who's broke and has no job. The other day I saw a video of one of them. And he says, he's telling his other brothers, he's in the land of Khilafah. And he's telling his brothers, he says, we were in this country, he says the name of the country, a Western country. He says, we were on the side of the street and we were calling on girls. And we were slinging dope. We were selling, we were selling drugs. And everything evil that you can think of, he's saying, this is what we're doing. And now we are making the word of Allah the highest. There's no significance. How do you feel important? Put a gun in his hand. Put another gun in his hand. Give him a rocket launcher. There's plenty of weapons to go around. People want to feel significant. You know, it's funny. They say that before, when people didn't have bathrooms in their houses, they used to go to bathhouses. And when they would go to the bathhouse, when they would enter, there's a person in control, a manager, someone sitting there. And it said that one day a person walked in, and the manager, what he'd do is he takes the money and he allows people to come in. And sometimes he has in front of him, you know, the jugs of water for people to use. So the jugs of water are sitting there in front of him on the table. So people come in, they give him the money, he gives them the jug of water. That's it. That's his job. That's what makes his day. That's what defines him. So one day, a man came in and he put the money on the table and he picked up the jug by himself and he went walking. He called him, hey, come back, Fulan, what are you doing? He told him, Baba, I paid for it. And here, check the money, it's in front of you. He says, I know you paid for it, but what do you see me sitting here for? I'm supposed to give you the jug. Don't pick it up by yourself. People want to feel significant. They want to feel like they matter. They want to feel like they're important. And when there is something which is lacking on the inside, when you are not fulfilled, when you don't feel like you have accomplished something, people begin to manipulate that. And that's why you have young people who are dying every single day, every single week. They are showing people who are dying. They are being killed. A lot of them, they call back home. They cry to their parents, we want to come back. We came here, we thought they were going to put a weapon in our hands, they made us clean toilets. This is reality. This is what we see on the news. There's a loss of significance. When you are empty on the inside, that's why your children, you should make them feel significant from day one. Teach them the teachings of Islam. Teach them the love of the Quran. Teach them the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Teach them, most importantly, the love of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Wallah, when you are raised in a home which loves Imam Hussein alayhi salam, you feel fulfilled, you feel significant, and you feel important. This, the cause of Imam Hussein, is a cause which I am willing to serve. And that's what the hadith says, that teach your children three things. Teach them the love of Allah, teach them the love of Rasulullah, teach them the love of the Quran, and teach them the love of the Ahlul Bayt of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When you are fulfilled with the teachings of Islam, when you are properly fulfilled, you do not feel a loss of significance. No one has served the path of Imam Hussein alayhi salam without feeling significant. In and of itself, it is a very important cause. It is a very fulfilling cause. And that's why you find the companions of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, and I come back to this, his family members, there were people who weren't picked out of coincidence. There were people who were there for a reason. You know, you find these people who they fall victim to manipulation from the extremists. These are the type of people that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about in the Quran. He says they will stand in front of their Lord on their day of judgment, And they will say the following, وَقَالُوا رَبَّنَا إِنَّا أَطَعْنَا سَادَتَنَا وَكُبَرَاءَنَا فَأَضَلُّونَ السَّبِيلَ رَبَّنَا آتِهِمْ ضَعْفَيْنِ مِنَ الْعَذَابِ وَالْعَنْهُمْ لَعْنًا كَبِيرًا. O Allah, all we did was we obeyed the commands of these people who manipulated us. O Allah, because they manipulated us, because they brought us here, we ask that you multiply their punishments. وَالْعَنْهُمْ لَعْنًا كَبِيرًا. And curse them while they are burning in the hellfire. When the message is empty, at the last moments of a person's life, see, in this world we have examples which tell us of people before they passed away. People who wanted to feel significant before they passed away. People who wanted absolution before they passed away. One example in particular shows us what happens to people after they pass away. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, after the battle of Badr, he went and he walked along the corpses of the non-believers. You know, the non-believers, they left their dead unburied. They didn't even want to bury their dead. They left and they went back to Medina. They went back to Mecca, I'm sorry. So the Prophet was walking alongside the corpses of the non-believers. He said, Ya Fulan ibn Fulan. He was calling them by their names. He said, Ya Fulan ibn Fulan, wa Ya Fulan ibn Fulan. Where are you now? Did you find the promise of your Lord, the Lord that you were following, that you were fighting for, not Allah, the Lord that you were fighting for? Did you find that promise to be true? I have found the promise of my Lord to be true. One of the companions, he turns to him, says, Ya Rasulallah, these people have been dead for the past 3 days. Why are you speaking to them? He says that you cannot hear me better than they can hear me. They can hear me. And I can hear them respond as well. That once they had that finally realized that they were fighting for a false idol, and they were willing to commit atrocities for these false idols, for their own cause, for their own defense, for their nationalism, whatever it was, they found that this was completely empty. And they were willing to commit the most heinous of crimes. One hadith narrates that Hind, this perverted, disgusting woman, do you know what she suggested to the troops? She said, let us exhume the grave of the Prophet's mother. Let us dig out her body and let us take it with us. The most heinous of crimes, atrocities. Don't we see the same pattern today where people are fighting for a cause which is false, which is most far from Islam, which is completely deviant? Where is their promise? Will they find their promise with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? The Prophet says, I found my promise to be true with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Have you found your promise to be true with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Brothers and sisters, let it not be the case where we get to that point at the last moments of our life. Of course, we should always ask for forgiveness, even on our deathbeds, even towards the last moments of our life. But don't let it get to that point. Ask for forgiveness from today. Find a source of fulfillment from today, and there is no better source of fulfillment than the Ark of Salvation, the Ark of Abu Abdullah Hussein alayhi salam. On one hand, you have people who fought for a false cause, and on the other hand, you had people who fought alongside, those who fought alongside Imam Hussein alayhi salam, with full discernment. And that's why when we visit Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas alayhi salam, for those of you who have been honored to visit him, one of the clauses, the sentences which is mentioned in his ziyarah, we bear witness, and these are the words of the imams of Ahlul Bayt. People would come to the imams, they would say, Yabna Rasulullah, we are going to visit Abu Abdullah al-Hussein, we are going to visit the companions, we are going to visit Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas. What do we say? The imams would narrate, then say the following. These became the ziyarah, which we recite today. We are reciting the words of the imams. أشهد أنك لم تهن ولم تنكر وأنك مضيت على بصيرة من أمرك. O Abbas, you defended Hussein not because he was your brother, because you had full discernment. You had no reservations. There wasn't a loss of significance which you were trying to fulfill. It wasn't because, for instance, your brothers were the imams of Ahlul Bayt and you were not considered an imam and you were trying to... None of that. You had full discernment. You knew exactly what you were doing from the beginning to the end. You knew that you had a mission. And this is why Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas is so honored. Imam Hussein even wrote to people who were his relatives. He told them, come to my cause. Some of them abandoned him. So it wasn't just because he was his relative. He did so with basira, full discernment. I know exactly what I am doing. This was the status of Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas. وَأَنَّكَ مَضَيْتَ عَلَىٰ بَصِيرَةٍ مِّنْ أَمْرِكَ قُلْ هَذِهِ سَبِيلِي. Allah tells the Prophet, قُلْ هَذِهِ سَبِيلِي أَدْعُوا إِلَى اللَّهِ عَلَىٰ بَصِيرَةٍ أَنَا وَمَنِ اتَّبَعَنِي وَسُبْحَانَ اللَّهِ وَمَا أَنَا مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ. Tell them, Ya Rasulullah, that what you are doing, you're not trying to make up for something, a loss of significance, because you are, for instance, poor, or you are an orphan, and you're trying to overcompensate. You know, Ya Rasulullah, exactly what your mission is. Basira. Basira is discernment. The same basira, the Imam says, Al-Abbas has. وَأَنَّكَ مَضَيْتَ عَلَىٰ بَصِيرَةٍ مِّنْ أَمْرِكَ. You knew exactly what you were doing on that day. There was nothing inside of you. No questions that were left unanswered. Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas alayhi salam, on the day of Ashura, after the companions had gone out into battle, Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas turns to Imam Hussein, Sayyidi Aba Abdullah, the companions have now gone out into battle. Some of the family members have gone out into the battle. They have attained martyrdom. Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas at this point turns to Imam Hussein, Sayyidi Aba Abdullah, I want to go out and I want to fight these hypocrites. They have filled my heart with anger and rage, these hypocrites. He tells him no. He tells him no, Ya Abu al-Fadl. He turns to him. He tells him, أَنْتَ حَامِلُ لِوَائِي وَالْعَلَامَةُ مِنْ بَعْدِي. He says, you are the standard bearer. You are my flag bearer. You are the person who will stand up after me. If I perish, you will be the person who will stand up. At that time, the camps of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, the right flank under the command of Habib ibn Madahir, he had perished. The left flank under the command of Zuhair ibn al-Qayyim, he had perished. The middle flank, and that is where Imam Hussein left his family members in the middle to be protected. He gave the standard to his brother Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas. He told him, Ya Abbas, if you perish, then there will be no one to protect the daughters of Rasulullah. I do not give you permission to go out into the battle. He turns to him, he says, Sayyidi Aba Abdullah, if you do not give me permission to fight, then at least give me some permission to go out and bring some water. For the cries of the children saying, Al-Atash, Al-Atash, we are dying of thirst, we are dying of thirst. I cannot bear to hear more of this crying and this weeping. Imam Hussein alayhi salam, at that time, he saw that there was a need to retrieve some water. It had been a few days that they had not drank. At that moment, he gave him permission. He told him, I give you permission to go out and do not engage the enemy. Under no conditions shall you engage the enemy unless you are attacked. He gives him the canteen of water. He blesses him with his permission and he sends him out into the battlefield. This is Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas alayhi salam. Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas, who is referred to as Qamar Bani Hashim, the moon of Bani Hashim, because his face was radiant with iman, with the belief. His face was radiant with the loyalty of Banu Hashim. He went out into the battlefield and with his valor and with his strength, and without engaging them in combat, he was able to break the ranks of the army. And he was able to get to the water. At this moment, Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas dismounted his horse, and he came down, and he placed his hands in the cold water. When he placed his hands in the cold water, he felt the coolness. At this moment, Al-Imam al-Sadiq describes his uncle. He says, كَانَ قَلْبَ عَمِّي الْعَبَّاسِ كَصَالِيَةِ الْجَمْرِ مِنَ الظَّمَىٰ. He says, the heart of my uncle Al-Abbas was like a burning piece of charcoal. At this moment, he places his hands in the cold water. He feels the river streaming in his hands. As he is about to lift it to his face, he turns around. فَتَذَكَّرَ عَطَشَ الْحُسَيْنِ. He remembers the thirst of Imam Hussein, and with a sign of loyalty, he lets the water go. He fills his canteen and he mounts his horse. He is about to go back. He turns. He is about to go back to the camp of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. As he is on his way, Ya Mu'mineen, the people, they could not confront him face to face. One of them, he hides behind a palm tree. As Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas is passing, he comes out and he ambushes him and he strikes him on his right arm, severing it. He turns, Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas, he says, Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas, he continues the battle. When they strike him on his right hand, he says, Wallahi in qata'atumu yamini, inni uhami abadan an dini, wa an imamin sadiq al-yaqini, najlun nabiyya al-tahir al-amini. He says, Wallah, by God, if you were to strike my right hand, I would continue to defend the religion of as-sadiq al-amin. He continues in battle with one hand until another enemy comes out and he strikes him on his left hand. At this moment, his left arm, his left hand is severed. Some historians narrate that he grabbed the canteen with his teeth. He did not want the water to fall. He had a mission, and that was to deliver the water to the daughters of Imam Hussein. He begins to run back to the camp of Imam Hussein. Ya Mu'mineen, at this moment, he is surrounded by the enemy. At this moment, they begin to rain down arrows at him. One of the enemy, he takes a pole and he strikes it upon the head of Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas. He falls down, his face is covered with blood. He cannot see where he is. At this moment, he turns, Sayyidi Aba Abdullah, aghithni, my dear brother Abu Abdullah, come to my rescue. Imam Hussein alayhi salam, weeping, comes out into the battlefield. When the enemy come face to face with Imam Hussein, they disperse. He tells them, where are you going? Ila ayna tadhabun waqad qataltum akhi, ila ayna tadhabun waqad kasartum dhahri. Where have you gone now that you have broken my back? Where have you gone now that you have taken my support? At this moment, Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas, he hears the sounds of footsteps running next to them. He believes it is an enemy. He tells him, please, whoever you are, please stop just for a few moments. I am waiting for my brother, Imam Hussein. At that moment, Imam Hussein, he tells him, my dear brother, it is me, the one who you have called out. He embraces him. He puts his head in his lap. Every time he placed his head in the lap of Imam Hussein, Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas removed his head, he placed it on the floor. Imam Hussein continued to take the head of his brother and place it in his lap, and his brother continued to remove his head. He told him, my dear Abu al-Fadl, I am here to rescue you. I am here, your brother, you have called out for me. I am here to embrace you. He tells him, Sayyidi Aba Abdullah, this was at the last moments of his life, Sayyidi Aba Abdullah, you have placed my head in your lap and you are taking care of me. In a few moments, when you are under the heat of Karbala, when you have been slaughtered by the enemy, who is there to take care of you? Imam Hussein alayhi salam, he turns, he says, أخي الآن قد انكسر ظهري وقلت حيلتي وشمت بي عدوي. My brother, it is now that my back is broken. It is now that I have lost my support. It is now that my enemy is rejoicing at my loss. إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ وَسَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَيَّ مُنْقَلَبٍ يَنْقَلِبُونَ وَالْعَاقِبَةُ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. Brothers and sisters, please raise your hands and let us recite a dua with our broken hearts, with our hearts turned towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in honor of Imam Hussein, in honor of his brother Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas. O Allah, allow us to be among those who you have chosen to deliver your message. O Allah, allow us to be among those who are rewarded with the intercession of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. O Allah, do not allow us to depart from this life before you are pleased with us. O Allah, allow us and give us the strength to be satisfied and pleased with your decree. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us, to have mercy upon us, and to forgive those who are sick. I ask you to remain, brothers and sisters, in your seats. And if you can come, please, if you can, please come forward. We will begin the English lamentation right now with Brother Hadi, inshallah. Allahumma ghfir lil mu'minina wal mu'minat wal muslimina wal muslimat al ahya'i minhum wal amwat tabi' baynana wa baynahum bil khayrat innaka mujibud da'awat innaka qadi al hajat innaka ala kulli shay'in qadir برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين وصلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين.